Well, then as we read these two verses together, Romans 12, 1 and 2, would you stand together with me in honor of reading God's Word? This morning we are going to be looking at knowing and doing the will of God, and you can't cover everything, obviously, even a series of messages on the will of God and knowing the will of God and also even doing the will of God. But there is a foundational truth here that Paul the Apostle compelled the readers there at Rome as he penned this epistle almost 2,000 years ago. And so look with me, if you will, as I read along. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," or your spiritually logical service, "which is your worship service to Him." And in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord in this place today. As we come before Him today and we set ourselves unto Him, that in our hearts we'll say to God, "God, show me something from your word today that is important for me to know you and to know how to live my life the way that you want me to live it." Ask of Him. Ask of Him and ask Him to give you the desire to know more of Him. That's what it's all about. So, Father, in this place today, we're thankful and we're grateful that you've given to us the Bible, the Holy Bible, your Word. It is God-breathed and you gave it. You put it in the minds and the hearts of men over hundreds of years to declare your Word, to declare your glory, to declare your righteousness, to declare your truth, to declare your holiness. And, Father, all of your Word is whole and complete. It's perfect. It is without error. And we give you glory, Father, for giving to us through your powerful grace and mercy and your compelling love, that we might know you and we might know who you are. We might live our lives to your glory, your praise, and your honor. We just pray that you'll bless this time together this morning in your word. Enlarge our hearts and our minds before you. Give us light that we might truly see, and we'll give you the glory for it all. We ask it today in that name above names, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Approximately a little over a year ago, actually, we began to look at this truth, the will of God. We began to see, we had several messages on the will of God, and we didn't even begin to exhaust that, but you remember in our bulletin we had that little bulletin insert that had the word worth on it, taken from Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul the Apostle compelled the believers at Ephesus to commit themselves and to commit their lives to trusting Christ and prove, it says, prove the worth of Christ in your life. And so taking that word worth, there were those five things there that demonstrate and prove the worth of Christ to me personally and to you personally. And the first one, the first letter of the word worth, of course, is W. And so it was the will of God. And we looked at several times, we went and looked at the will of God. What is Christ worth to you? Knowing Jesus Christ, of what value is He to your soul? What value is He to your life? Well, the will of God is at the center of the Christian faith. And I want us to look this morning at several verses. We've looked at, from time to time, we've looked at these before. But if you'll look with me in your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. And then we're going to look in Mark and then 1 Thessalonians, two places there, and 1 John and then 2 Timothy. But I want us just to come and just by the reading of His Word, Let's get a feel again for this powerful truth that it is really about the will of God. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27, you can look on the screen or you can open your copy of the Word of God. And Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in chapters 5, 6, and 7, and this is the end of that sermon. And we're not going to read that verse, but if you'll read the verse following, verse 27 there, it says that the doctrine of Jesus, what he was preaching, what he was teaching them, astonished them. It was a revelation. It was something new that they had never heard before because their lives were all entwined with religion. But notice what our Lord says beginning in verse 21. It says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Then he goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils or demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock." In other words, a solid foundation. Verse 26, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine, and does not do them, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." In Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Turn there in your Bibles. Mark 3, 31 through 35. A very, very important central truth in the teaching and the preaching of our Lord when he was here on the earth. And Mark records it for us. Mark 3, 31 through 35. 31 says, "There came then his brothers and his mother, and standing outside or without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said all about him, and literally covered everything around him so that they could not get to him. And they said to him, Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking for you." Your mother and your brothers want you. And verse 33, "And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brothers?" Now, he wasn't mad. He hadn't had a memory lapse. But he's bringing to the minds of these people a very important truth. So let's read on. It says, "And he looked round about on them which sat about him," all around him, "and said, Behold," the people that were sitting about, they crowded around him. They were there to listen to him. He says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." Now he says in verse 35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." Talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." At the heart of the Christian faith is this powerful truth, the powerful command of doing the will of God. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, "For this is the will of God." Now, Paul gives interpretation, gives one specific about the will of God, even your sanctification. What is sanctification? It comes from the word to make holy. God wants his people, his children, Christians, to live holy lives. And so he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, even that you be sanctified, even that you would be made holy, and that your life would demonstrate holiness." Holiness is the characteristic of God, the essence of God. The essence of God's character and nature is that he is holy. And so coming to know Christ, he indwells us. And the indwelling Christ produces in you and in me the character of God, the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. So he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That is sexual immorality in that one instance. And there's more there in those verses. But look down at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul says, in everything give thanks. In everything. Now, not for everything, but in the midst of everything that goes on in our lives, give thanks. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So now we begin to see the fuller reaches of this idea and this truth of the biblical principle and the biblical pronouncements of the will of God. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 2 verse 17. The Apostle John is talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. The three things, the three enemies of mankind. And in chapter 2 and verse 17, he says this. And the world passes away. One day, everything, all that's in the world is going to pass away. And all the lusts of it, all that's going to pass away. But notice now what John declares. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So there is a qualification to our faith. The qualification of our faith is that we do the will of God. It is all important. Look what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. The will of God and the word of God now come tied together. All scripture, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine. That is, for teaching. It's good for you and me to hear the teaching of the word of God. The word doctrine just simply means teaching. And it's also good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is the purpose and the power of the Word of God. To enable you and me in these ways and in other ways, but in these ways, to live out the will of God in our lives. It is a lesser concern of many professing Christian people to even think about or to do the will of God. Look at verse 17. So that, in order that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete or whole, not sinless perfection, but that the man of God may be whole or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you see, it is the will of God is at the center of our Christian faith. There's two things I'm going to say about it as we get ready to come back and look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There is two things to consider. There's three, but maybe just kind of look at two of them this morning concerning the will of God. What is the will of God? People want to know. People want to know who God is. People want to know what is this all about God? And if it's about religion, I don't want anything to do with it. And you can hardly blame a lot of people by what they see people who are religionists or moralists or Christians who don't walk in the will of God or who don't walk in the ways of God. And that's the only Bible, you know, we've heard this before, it's a cliche. That's the only Bible that some people will ever see, and that'll be you and me. So it's important what we do, how we live our lives. And if we live our lives according to the will of God, people will read the truth of God through your life and through my life. So, what is the will of God? Well, first, and if you kind of get into, Wikipedia and other dictionaries and things about this phrase, the will of God, they all kind of come back to this concluding type of statement there, that there's a God who is the creator and he has sovereign control over everything that comes to pass in history and in individual lives. He is the one who has sovereign control, absolute control over the circumstances in our lives. And this is what God decrees. It's what God did there at the cross. You see, the will of God, where God, there's a sense in the will of God, is only known after it comes to pass. For instance, it included, we say about the death of Jesus Christ. God willed that he become a man, the man Jesus, known as the Christ, and that he would come and manifest himself into a human body, a man's body, and he would be like God. He would be sinlessly perfect, and he would walk on this earth. He would live his life out on this earth in sinless perfection, and then he would lay down his life. God decreed that. The book of Isaiah declares it pleased the Father to crush him, to crush the Savior, to crush the Messiah. It pleased the Father that he would be mistreated, that he would be hung there on a cross, that he would be severely abused more than any man, any human being had ever been before. And it's the will of God that is decreed. It is that God is up to something. God is about things. God is, we know it and we summarize it very simply. It's much more than that, but the summary of it is the history of the world is the redemptive history of God. It's all about what God has done from eternity past in the creation and since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. All of human history, all of world history is about God bringing redemption to his lost creation. And so this will of God, where God decrees things to happen and he is in sovereign control over it, it's some people have some issues with it, and I'm going to make this statement. It's a little bit shocking, but I think you'll understand whenever I give a little bit of an explanation. The will of God includes sin as well. Now, I didn't say that God is the source of that sin, but what the statement I made was it includes sin as well. The will of God was for Jesus to die there on the cross. But you see, there was sin involved because there was Herod. There was Pilate. There was the soldiers. There was the Jewish leaders in their sinfulness to come and to abuse and to nail to a cross the sinless Son of God. God wasn't the author of that sin, but sin is involved in the will of God, because a lot of people struggle with, well, if such a good God, how can a good God and a gracious God and a loving God, how could a God like that allow certain things to happen? It's the decreed will of God. God didn't make it happen, but God allows it to happen. And the scripture, I won't have time to turn there, but the scripture says that out of all things, God can bring good out of everything. Then there is the will of God that is given to revealed to us. The specific will of God is what God commands. And it begins in the book of Genesis and goes all the way through Revelation. It is the will of God where God commands certain things ought to be done. And that is what is revealed to you and me. It's the Word of God. That's why I shared the scriptures with the children in children's church today. Not only for their sake, but for your sake and even for my sake. The Bible is the truth. It's the whole body of truth. All of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is one whole body of truth. It is the truth of God. It's what God has given to us, to mankind, to his creation, in his commands, in his instructions, in his admonitions, in the many ways that God purposes to speak to your life and to my life and to the life of the people of the world. And what God commands, what God has revealed, we are to obey. That's why Jesus, in the verses that we read, that's why Jesus declared it to do the will of God. It's the difference between having saving faith And a faith that is not complete, or a faith that is not whole. Faith in God is perfect. It's perfect not because of us, but because of God. And he gives us faith. He gives us the ability to have faith. And so what God reveals in his word to us, we are to obey. We are to know the will of God, and we are to obey the will of God. And that's as it is revealed to us in his word. And then when we fail in that, it's like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21, Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, everyone who says and speaks the name of Jesus and professes to know Jesus, really knows Him. Not everybody really does. But it's qualified by those who know Him in a way where their heart is set upon Him to know Him, to walk with Him, and to do His will. That doesn't mean anybody's perfect, and it doesn't give up. We're not the will of God police. Please do not misunderstand that aspect of this. But if there's no fruit in your life, you might ought to at least go back and examine the moment, the time that you said you became a Christian. You need to go back and look and determine where you are, where your faith is. It could be that you just still have a baby faith, an infant faith. And you're not growing in your faith. You've never made the commitments in your life that you need to make in order to grow and to know God and to grow closer to Him and to love Him with more, with all of your heart. You see, it's about our loving Him, and it's about our serving Him, and it's about worship of Him in our lives. And so we see then it's about the will of God. All that is very important in our lives. Now look with me, with this in mind, look with me at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Go back and look at with me. Verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now I want to just read this, these two verses only in the Amplified Version. Paul says in verse 1 in the Amplified Version, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and I beg of you in view of all. Now let's stop there for just a moment. Go back, that word therefore. It's in the King James, I know it's in the New King James. It's here in the Amplified, and if you have a different translation, it is probably there as well. Let me read this concerning about the word therefore. In this passage of Scripture, beginning with Romans chapter 12, out of all that Paul has declared, the gospel that he has declared, the truth that he has declared about Gentiles and Jews and about faith, and about Israel, and about Israel's failure, and about the calling of God to the Gentiles, and God empowering us as Gentiles with the gospel and with the Spirit of God. And all of these things, now the Spirit of God has moved on Paul's heart to compel the readers. And today it's you and me. Today it's us in 2012. And so he is calling people to dedication, to commitment, and to devotion. Devotion to God, to Jesus Christ, is strongly urged. Now, that word therefore, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 1, launches a new subject for the rest of the book, or the rest of the epistle to the Romans. The word therefore connects what is about to be said to what has already been said, or what has already been written. The world desperately needs to get right with God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20. The way for the world to get right with God is now clearly revealed through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that man is clearly made right with God is through what the book of Romans tells us is the book is justification. It's where God moves on the human heart that comes to Him, seeking Him in repentance and faith, and God declaring and acclaiming the righteousness of Christ to a sinner. That would be you and me. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and having that count as faith, and our faith counted as righteousness. And then the believer can now be sanctified. That is, the believer now is set apart to God. How many of you realized at the moment of your conversion that God was setting you apart to be different from the world? It was a call to be holy. It was a call to walk with God. It was not to just to acclaim a name, the name of Jesus, and call yourself a Christian and then just go out and have a fun life. It's not about having an unfun life either.
fact, fun is not the issue, and unfortunately, the churches today have made that the issue. It's not about fun, it's about joy. Joy. When everything in your life is going wrong and you still have peace and contentment, and the glory of God fills your mind and your heart in the midst of one of the worst things and the maybe a multitude of bad things in your life, you still can give God the glory. That's joy. It's not about fun and entertainment and my personal happiness. So what a lot of people think being saying knowing God is about being happy. God is concerned with my personal happiness. I tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie that the church has taken up. So that it is being set apart to God and set free from the power of sin over our lives. Romans chapter 6. To be set free from sin to life eternal by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the believer or the church not Israel, the believer, you as individual believers, we as a church and churches as a whole, now are God's choice to carry the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, out to the whole world. That's what the will of God is. And it's revealed to us in His Word, and it's there for us today. So I want us to think now what Paul said. Let me finish reading in the Amplified Bible. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. That is, presenting all your members and your faculties. That would be the mental and emotional things. As a living sacrifice, holy, that is, devoted and consecrated as and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, your rational service, your intelligent service. And notice, this is in the original, this alludes to the original language there, and spiritual worship. We have everything under the sun today we call worship. But what's in the Bible? Service and spiritual worship. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, the age, fashioned after and adapted to its external and superficial customs, but be transformed, be changed by the entire, notice the entire renewal of your mind. It is the will of God for your mind and my mind to be renewed in the truth of God, to the renewal of your mind by its new ideas and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I are to prove the will of God in and through our lives. And when that happens, the world will see God and see Christ in you and in me. What does he see now? When people look at your lives, what does he see? Does he see the grace of God at work? Does he see love? Does he see mercy? Does he see justice and justification and righteousness and truth? Does he see humility? Remember, God is the greatest example of humility in all of the Word of God. It said Jesus, the God of glory, humbled himself and became like one of us. Yet without sin, but became like one of us. So it's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. That is the will of God. And we see it here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul declaring it's about the will of God. Now let's come and put some practical application to this, and then we'll be wrapping this up then. There are three stages. I like what some have shared and kind of looking at this, and there are different ways to look at it, of course, but there are three realities, probably is the best way to put it. There are three realities of knowing and doing the will of God. The first reality is doing the revealed will of God. The will of God that you and I come to understand through His Word. The Bible, for instance, says, thou shalt not kill. God has revealed to the world that you shall not murder people. And Jesus amplified that in his day and time. He said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not kill. But I say that if you hate your brother, if you hate someone, you've already committed murder in your heart. You see, God's standard is higher than our standard. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were taking everything literally, making it literally, so they could get away with doing as much as they could, as much as they wanted, without really having to submit to God and to obey Him. That's why Jesus shunned the scribes and the Pharisees. That's why He said, woe unto them. So the first reality of knowing and doing the will of God is doing the revealed will of God. And we saw it here in chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, present your bodies a holy, living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, that which is your reasonable service, your spiritually logical service, your worshipful service to God. We are not saved to sit. We are saved to serve the living God. That's the purpose of God, working His grace in your heart and in your life. And if there is no inclination to do the will of God, to seek the will of God, that is walking in a relationship with Him. And I say to you, if you say you have a relationship with Christ and there's nothing about the will of God in your... just take what the words of Jesus have already spoken. It's about doing the will of God. The relationship is about doing the will of God. And the first reality is the revealed Word of God. Through His Word, God reveals His will for our life. And there are thousands of commands and admonitions and instructions, precepts and principles to follow and to know and to understand. And the Bible is the final authority for our lives. If you want to just look back in that scripture at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul, I'll just read it again, or you look on the screen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the will of God is for you and I to know and to read, to discern through study, through reading, through hearing it preached, through hearing it taught, through communication, through fellowship one with another, through God speaking through your life and your life circumstances, God speaking through my life and my life circumstances, and we share that back and forth with one another. It's the indwelling Spirit of God who reveals the heart of God and the will of God from the truth of God. And then the decreed will of God, as time passes on, we'll see what God's decreed will is. They didn't figure it out when Jesus was on the cross. It was afterwards that the reality and the truth came out there. So the first reality of knowing and doing the will of God is doing, obeying the revealed will of God through His Word. The second reality is application of truth to new situations in our life. Now, this is good. We all need to pay attention. Young people especially pay attention. You young ladies are really like this too. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells us who to marry, who you're to marry. Nowhere. Nowhere in the Bible tells you which car to drive. There's nowhere in the Bible tells you which home to own. Where to go on vacation, which cell phone to have, or which iPad comes out, and the thousands of other things that come. Those things just are not written out. And as people say, well, how can we know all that? Because look at all that's in life. You see, it's not about that. It's about the realities. It's about the reality of knowing God. It's about the reality of doing the will of God. It's the reality of faith making me, bringing me in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where I have committed my way to following Him. And day by day, when all things come to pass, when all things happen, I will make choices, you will make choices, and you will make decisions. But a renewed mind, as we see here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, a renewed mind is one that is set upon God. A renewed mind is one that knows how to make choices and decisions daily in our lives because of the will of God revealed to us through His Word. And it is by having the mind of Christ. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says. 29:29, Deuteronomy. The secret things belong unto Yahweh our God. But those things which are revealed, you see the two forms of the Word of God, the decreed will of God, those things which are revealed, that is the revealed Word of God, to belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The decreed will of God is the secret things that belong unto God. And how many people want to know the secret decreed will of God? It is not possible to know that. And people say, I want to do the will of God. If He'll just show me what it is, then I'll make my choice. No. The will of God is to walk in obedience. The will of God is to live in obedience moment to moment throughout the day. Now, no one's perfect in that. But the will of God is for you and I to know what God has said and what He has decreed. We will see and revealed as we go through our life. But it is through the renewed mind that we come to understand the things of God. Now, if we want to know what the decreed will of God is, the secret will of God that is not known until it's passed. You see, people want that. People don't want a renewed mind. There's a lot of Christians that don't want a renewed mind. They want a crystal ball. They don't want transformation to take place in their life through obedience. But they actually want divination and soothsaying. And there's plenty of those ministries on television today. I just think of one I saw a couple of years ago. And the big thing, it was a woman evangelist, I think. It was a big thing was, God was giving people in the service gold teeth. Changing in the service, changing their teeth into gold. Not all of them, just a few of them. That's what people are looking for. That's a superstitious faith. But it is about the revealed will of God that comes through His Word. It's God's desire for you and me to have a renewed mind. There's where you and I come to understand and know the will of God for our lives. I would dare say that all of us, myself included, at least 95% of all the decisions that we make without even thinking about them. Right? How many of you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Hey, you're still awake. Okay. Haven't lost anybody yet. But you see, to have the light of the truth and the light of the gospel in our lives is what makes us come alive for God. You see, just life just comes along. And we're along on the trip. We're along on the journey. What kind of choices and decisions are we making? Well, Paul says we are to come and bring ourselves in a once for all commitment, and then we need to live out that commitment. A lot of times things just come in life and we just do it. There's a lot of don'ts that are told to us in the Word of God. Don't be angry. Don't be jealous. Don't be prideful. Don't covet. Don't be anxious. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. But there's also some good things in the Word of God. And there's a verse that tells us out of the treasure of a good man's heart come good things, and out of it, the evil treasure of other men's heart, evil men's heart, evil things come out. So it can be good or evil, either one. But you see, we need a renewed mind. A renewed mind with the principles of God's Word. The precepts of God's Word. The commands of Christ. We need to know the Word of God. As you've heard me say this before, and I'm not just trying to beat something down into the ground. We know more about movie plots, about games, and all of this than we know about the Word of God. And when you were saved, born again, God set you apart to do His will.
and to make His will known throughout all of the whole world. Well, there is this great truth. And that is that Paul tells us in Ephesians, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You see, it's not about when we get to heaven, it's about now, on this earth. Paul declared, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places while we're here on this earth. The kingdom of God is within us. We think that we just need a system to live by so that we can be closer to God in our lives. But the reality is that we are not in control, and we're not in control of the things that come in our lives. And by changing our circumstances does not change a lot in our lives. A lot of people think, if only this circumstance would change in my life, then I could be happy, I could feel the way God wants me to feel, or whatever it might be. But changing the circumstances in our life, that's, we're trying to get God's will to be our will to be God's will. So in the midst of our circumstances, there is where we meet God, where we know Him, where we feel His grace and His passion and His closeness, His personableness with us. You see, our hope is in Christ, and our hope is in Christ in us. If you're born again, the Spirit of God indwells you, and He lives within you. And then, the third thing is that we know that we are in Christ. We are recipients of God's grace. And you know what happens when the moment you're saved and you're born again, the freedom of God comes into our hearts and into our lives. The freedom of grace. And the freedom, we have the freedom to obey or to disobey. We have the freedom to obey. The Old Testament is a picture of failure again and again and again. What did they have to do after God gave the law to Moses? Every year they had to come bring sacrifice every year. For hundreds of years they came every year and brought sacrifices. They had to get it all over again. It was a failure over and over and over. But in the New Testament, salvation is by grace through faith, where God personally comes to you and me and to indwell in you and to indwell in me. It is the finished work of Christ on the cross that God puts within my heart, puts within your heart. And it's the desire to know God and to know His will and to do His will. And if there's no desire in your heart, please take time to search out your faith and your relationship with Him. You see, we are indwelt. By being in Christ, we know we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is, He is the witness to us, our own hearts, and our own lives. I'd like to kind of just finish with this, if I might. Because in the last recent weeks, we've talked about engaging. Engaging the gospel. Engaging the world. And engaging the Word of God. That means a firm grip. Do you have a firm grip on the gospel? Do you understand the gospel sufficiently that it blesses your soul and your life personally? And it renews your mind continuously. But also, do you know the gospel of God so well, so much, that you're able to share the truth of God with a lost soul, a lost sinner, who if they die in their sins, they will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell? Do you have a grasp on the gospel like that? You say, well, I'm afraid to... One of the reasons there's fear there, I mean, there's a natural fear that ought to be there, don't misunderstand me. One of the reasons is, We are insufficiently knowledgeable about what the gospel of God really is. But when you understand the gospel, you're going to see there's a power there. There's a power to have the desire to tell everyone about who Jesus Christ is and what He did for you and what He did for me. Engaging the gospel, engaging the world. What are you going to do? What are we going to do this year, the rest of this year? You know what's coming. 2 more weeks of school. 1 week for us, 2 weeks for How many in Nowata? 2 weeks also? 2 weeks there. Summer hits. And you know it's wild before it's over. Before we know it, summer's over. And then you know. I say that because time is important. Are we engaging the world with the gospel of God? And then are we engaging the Word of God? Sunday night is a perfect place. We're started last Sunday night on just to get the history of the world from the creation all the way through the Old Testament, the history of the Old Testament. And I've got a special treat for those who come tonight because I got something else just out of the book of Genesis. But as you see, it's about understanding the history of life and the history of the world and the history of God dealing with mankind for redemption. This place tonight ought to be as full tonight as it is right now. Ought to be. Now, I'm not taking down names and I'm not writing that notes and saying, oh, well, they weren't here. We don't do that. But come. Get into God's Word. Find out how to get into God's Word in a way that God just speaks to your heart and your soul in ways that are amazing.